Man, I like that. Open your Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible with you, right in the pew in front of you, there's one. You can pull it out, open it up to Mark 8, or we'll be putting the text up here on the screen, I guess. And I was just looking out across the congregation this morning, and I tell you what, it's a good-looking congregation. You know, I guess that that probably those of us who show up at church for the 10:45 service, you know, us folks, we're the normal ones, right? You know, this morning, yeah, that's a loud amen. This morning, you know, we had an 8 o'clock service. You know, we have an 8 o'clock service here, and you know, those are the ones. Strange, you know, those folks, what's going on here? Those folks are a little bit weird. You know, you get up early on Sunday morning and come to church, it's, you know, you have to be just kind of bent, just a little bit off there, you know. But I know that who I'm talking to this morning are the ones who, I'm saying all this because I know we're the ones who are in the boat with Jesus, right? So hang on to that for just a second. In Mark's gospel, Mark presents Jesus in all of His glory for us to experience, okay? So Mark does not have a lot of the sermons or the sayings or the things that some of the other Gospels have. For example, in John's Gospel, John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. In fact, that one miracle is found in all four Gospels. And so He feeds the 5,000, but then He talks about it. He gathers all the disciples around, you know, not just the 12, but all the ones that have been following. And He begins to tell them what exactly this all means. And the big thing He says is, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And it really is it's a very powerful moment in John's gospel as Jesus presents Himself as the one to feast and feed on. Well, Mark, or in his gospel, he never says, or he never quotes Jesus as saying, I am the bread of life. But what he does is, because Mark brings the theology or the teaching through the action of Jesus, what he does is he has Jesus acted out and he proclaims it in that way. For example, our text this morning, beginning in verse 14. Now in the 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus has done this second miracle of feeding in which He's fed the 4,000, okay? So He's already fed the 5,000, and then in the first couple of verses in Mark 8, for the second time, there's another group of people that gather, and Jesus miraculously feeds them as well. Takes a couple of loaves of bread, breaks it up, passes it out, and everybody eats their fill. And then you might remember, and we preached on this last week, right after that, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, hey, why don't you show us a miraculous sign from heaven and then we'll really know, we'll really believe in you. And remember Jesus, he kind of, you know, grunts like a horse. I mentioned that the word where it says that he sighed deeply refers to the snort of a horse. So it's more like this. You people ask for a sign. You're not going to get a sign except the sign Jonah. And then it says there in that 13th verse that He left them. So Jesus left those who were unwilling to believe or who wouldn't believe, left them behind. He's in the boat now with the disciples, with the 12. So now it's Jesus in the boat. And I just want to point that out. They're in the boat with Jesus, okay? And so, verse 14 says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Well, they, that is the disciples, discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. And the reason he said that must be because we have no bread. Verse 17. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. And he said to them, duh. I mean, that really is what's happening here. You really need to see a little bit of humor here. He says, so do you still not understand? May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Now let's just try to get the picture here, all right? Because you really need to see what's going on in your mind's eye, I think, to understand. And I really think the Lord's got a word for each one of us through this today. So they're in the boat, they're pulling away from the shore, and there stand those Pharisees, right? And I think that Jesus was probably in the back of the boat, and He's still upset, you know. I mean, He's still not happy with this unbelief, with this steadfast, fixed lack of faith on the part of those who should have had it. I mean, if anybody should have believed, should have been them Pharisees, man. They knew, they had the Scripture down. They, you know, God had been preparing for this moment for, you know, 1,000 years. And if anybody should have got it, they should have, but they didn't. And there's Jesus, and I think He's still at the back of the boat kind of glaring at him. Now the disciples are thinking about something. And Mark tells us in that 14th verse that they only had one loaf of bread with them. Now, when you think of a loaf of bread, or you hear that loaf, don't think about the kind of loaf that you might pick up over at Stewart's, you know, if you went over to buy a loaf of bread, you know, this big loaf of bread sliced up. This was probably just one little biscuit. And Mark tells us that it was already in the boat. They didn't bring it with them. It was already in the boat. So probably it had been left over from the last time they'd taken a trip. So the thing was probably hard as a rock, okay? And that's all, right? And you can almost kind of get the sense. So here's Peter going, hey man, I'm a little bit hungry. Who brought the sandwiches? And Andrew says, well, all we got is just one little loaf of bread. And Peter's like, oh man, I'm hungry. Why didn't you bring the bread? And Andrew goes, hey, it's not me. It was Simon's turn. And Simon's like, no, I brought them last time. Thomas was supposed to bring the food this time, you know. And so they're having this discussion. How come we don't have nothing to eat? I'm hungry, man. I want a sandwich. I want something to eat. And Jesus standing there, and He's still ticked off, you know, at those Pharisees. And He says, guys, watch out. Beware. In fact, the way He says it here, you see it down there in verse 15, He uses a double warning. And in the Greek text, it's very intense or profound. It says, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, by the way, in Mark's or in Matthew's gospel, at this point, he adds that Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so you got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and that of Herod. So He says, beware of the yeast of these folks. Now yeast is something that you put in bread, right? Causes it to rise. Talk a little bit more about that here in just a second. But anyway, the disciples hear that. And you can almost hear Peter at this point. He's there, see? You know, he's talking to Thomas or whoever forgot to bring the food. Saying, see, even Jesus is hungry, man. You saw how He was upset with those guys. Think about what He's going to do to you. You, when He finds out you didn't bring the sandwiches, we got nothing to eat, right? And so, man, they're talking about this. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins to pay attention to what they're saying. They're arguing about bread. And so, He says there in verse 17, why are you talking about bread? And He begins to ask them a series of questions here. So, you don't see or understand, do you? Obviously, that's the case. He said, are your hearts hardened? You have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear. And then he says, okay, now guys, just think about this for a second. Not too long ago, in fact, they probably weren't too far away from the place. Probably could see the shore of the Sea of Galilee there on the north on the northwestern side as it slopes up. It was right up there where Jesus had sat with all those people, the 5,000 men and their wives and kids, maybe 25,000 people. And Jesus said to the disciples, hey, y'all give them something to eat. And they said, well, we don't have anything. Well, what do you got? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Okay, that's enough. Have everybody sit down. And here goes Jesus, ka-chunk, 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 after he blessed it, you know, and everything. And everybody ate their fill. And so he says, guys, do you remember we had 5 loaves and 5,000 were fed? And by the way, did we have any leftovers that day? Yeah. How many leftovers? No, they did. How many leftovers? They had 12 basketfuls. And the word used for basket here, there's two different words for baskets that are used in this very verse, okay? So the first word for basket is kind of like a little lunch pail. And how many were there left over? 12. They filled up 12 of these little lunch pails full of the leftovers, and these are portions of food. And how many disciples were there? 12. And so every one of the disciples got a little basket full of food to take home with them that day, right? And so Jesus says, okay, guys, we had 5 loaves. We fed 5,000. There were 12 basketfuls left over. And then just the other day, how many loaves do we have? 7 that time. And how many people were there? 4,000 that time. And remember, I blessed and break it, and here we go again. Boom, 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 boom. And everybody ate and was satisfied. And how many baskets were left over? And the word for basket here is not the same word that was used before, the little basket, kind of the little lunch pail type basket. This is a big bushel basket. And remember, the number 7 is significant because that's the perfect, you know, that's the number for God. It's the number for perfection. And so Jesus said, so how many of these big baskets were left over? 7. Okay, so 5 loaves, we fed 5,000, everybody ate, 12 baskets left over, you guys all got 1. 7 loaves, 4,000 people, everybody ate and was satisfied. We had 7 big baskets left over, and now we've got 1 little loaf, and there's only 12 of us in the boat. If I could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves or 4,000 with 7 loaves, don't you think we got enough bread in the boat? You understand? I mean, do you see what's going on here? And what's happening is Jesus is saying, guys, you're missing the bread. You don't need more bread. You need me because I am the bread of life. I mean, do you understand? In John's gospel, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. In Mark's gospel, Jesus doesn't say it, I'm the bread of life. He shows it. He says, guys, listen, I'm in the boat. You got me. You got everything you need. You don't need to be arguing about bread. There's more important stuff going on here. Now, I mention all this, and I say that there are some lessons here for us because it occurs to me that, again, most of us sitting in this room this morning, we're in the boat. And you know, like I said earlier, Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, there I will be in the midst of you. So we know that Jesus is here today, and so here we are in the boat with Jesus. And we're excited and celebrating and worshiping and preaching and all of that kind of stuff. But sometimes I wonder, are we missing the bread? Is it possible for us to be in the boat and miss the bread? And you know, I say all that because, you know, in study after study that is done by a group called the Barna Group, who does studies of religion and things in the United States, do you know what they find? Almost consistently across the board, there is not a whole lot of difference in this country between those who call themselves Christians and those who don't. there's not a whole lot of difference between those who are in the boat and those who aren't in the boat. For example, the divorce rate among Christians, no difference between the divorce rate among non-Christians. Yeah. And if they ask the question about satisfaction, I mean, are you satisfied with your life? Those who call themselves Christians are about as satisfied with life as those who don't claim to be Christians. And about as dissatisfied. Isn't that interesting? So what could be the answer to that? Could it be that here we are in the boat with Jesus, but we're missing the bread? Because you see, He is the bread of life. Satisfaction satisfies. When Jesus feeds, not only does everybody get plenty, but it's satisfied. Do you know that Jesus satisfies? Amen, Brother Greg. Jesus satisfies. All right? So is it possible we're in the boat, we're missing the bread? That's my thought. Okay. And so what I want to show you this morning from this text is what that means. Maybe what causes us to miss the bread. I mean, again, I want to commend you for being in church this morning. Most people decided not to come to church for whatever reason. Not just folks around here, but folks all over. So here you are in the boat, and Jesus is here today. Are you going to miss the bread? Well, there are some things that are demonstrated here in this passage that cause us to miss the bread. All right? What's the first one? Distractions. We got anything up there? Distractions. Distractions are those things that kind of pull us off task or off focus or off purpose. Distractions is one of the things that our enemy, the devil, uses to get our eyes off Jesus. So here are the disciples, and they're in the boat, and they were distracted. Okay? Now, just think about this for just a second. This was a pivotal moment in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Because what happens now, you know, when Jesus had this confrontation with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, "Show us a sign from heaven." Okay? And Jesus said, "You're not going to get a sign except the sign of Jonah." And what happens after that is they're pretty well set against Jesus. Now, some other things are going to happen between Jesus and these Pharisees that are just going to solidify that, but it's going to bring them to the place where they're actually going to come to that point where they're going to say, "We got to get rid of this guy. We're going to crucify him." Okay? And so this is a pivotal moment in His ministry. And Jesus is beginning to pull away from the public, and He's beginning just to gather those 12 around and pour His life into them. And so some very important, powerful, impactful things are going on right there. And here are the disciples. They're in the boat with Jesus. And you can imagine, man, if that were you, right? I mean, because you get it. I mean, if that were you, you might have all kinds of questions. Jesus, what's going on here? Jesus, what's going to happen? What do you think about those Pharisees and the Sadducees and those of Herod? And then when Jesus says something to the effect of, "Hey, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herodians," you might say, "Man, what is that all about? Jesus, tell us about that. Come on, instruct us. I mean, pour your life into us. What about this yeast? And what is it about their teaching or their things that they are saying or doing that really is going to impact or hurt us? I mean, Jesus, come on, give it to us." I mean, you're there in the boat with Jesus, and He's there. He can instruct you and teach you and pour His life into you and give you life. And you're thinking about a sandwich. Because you're hungry. "I'm hungry, man. Forget all about that other stuff. What's for lunch?" Now, let's just be fair on them for just a second. Hunger is a human condition, right? I mean, God created us this way. We got to eat. And hunger is that part of us that tells us that, you know, something's going on, we need to go ahead and get something to eat, right? That's what that's all about. But you know, if you compare the impact or the importance of what's going on with Jesus and a sandwich, I mean, probably those disciples could have afforded to miss a meal or two, just like every one of us in this room. We could probably afford to miss a meal or two. And yet, let's just be honest for just a second. Mind? Some of us this morning are right now worried about or wondering about what we're going to eat when we leave this place. Amen or oh my, right? I mean, because what happens is the devil knows that if he can get you distracted, if he can get you off task or off center. I mean, think about this. The Lord Jesus is in this place. He's right here. He's walking through here. I'll say it again. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I mean, he's here. And he's saying, listen, man, I've got it. I am the bread of life. And if you'll just feast on me and feed on me, you'll have true life, eternal life. I mean, the satisfaction of life, everything that you're looking for. I mean, just come on, pour it into me. And some of us are sitting here, yeah, but I've got to get something to eat. And by the way, it's getting late. And if we don't get out of here, the Methodists are going to get to whatever that place over there is before we do, you know? I mean, they're going to get all the good tables at the restaurant, and so we don't want that. So, Brother Greg, get this thing over with here so we can get going, right, with important stuff. I mean, come on, let's just be honest. It's the distraction. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, seek first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You know, that is, if you keep focus, if you make the main thing, your priority. I mean, you know, Jesus said, listen, there's flowers out there that, you know, the lilies of the field, and man, they are clothed in beautiful raiment and everything, and they're just here today and gone tomorrow. And you know, there's birds flying around out there, and God knows that they need a little house, and so God provides them a house. And if God takes care of flowers and birds, don't you think He's going to take care of you? Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. And what the teaching is we got to keep the focus on Jesus. I mean, we can be in the boat and miss the bread. You understand? Just one little quick story, because I love baseball. I got to tell this story. It fits. Hammering Hank Aaron. You know, one of the greatest home run hitters of all time. Playing for the Milwaukee Braves early in his career. Playing in the World Series against the New York Yankees. Came up to bat. And the catcher for the Yankees was a guy by the name of Yogi Berra. And Yogi was famous for talking smack and nonsense and everything else, and trying to, as a catcher, trying to get, you know, the batters, to get out of focus and everything. So Hank steps into the batter's box, and Yogi goes, hey, Hank, you're holding the bat wrong, man. He said, you're supposed to hold it where you can read the trademark. You got it turned around wrong, you know. And so he's just chattering at him, right, trying to get him to mess up. Here comes the pitch. Crunch, man. Aaron hits the ball out of the park. Takes off, touches first, touches second, touches third, comes in the home plate, looks at Yogi Berra and said, I didn't come up here to read. I like that. I didn't come up here to read, man. I came up here to hit. So what are you doing here today? Why don't you come to church? Because that's what you're supposed to do on Sunday, right? Because if I don't come to church, I don't feel like I've done what I'm supposed to do for God. I mean, and yet, honestly, some of us, that's it, you know. And the distraction, our minds are a million miles away, even while the living God says, here's bread. So the first thing kind of gets us off when we're in the boat missing the bread is distractions. Second thing is bad theology or bad doctrine or bad teaching. Okay, so here are the disciples. They're arguing about, you know, what they're going to eat. And Jesus says, look out, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And as I mentioned Matthew says, and the Sadducees. So you got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And Jesus says, watch out for their yeast. Now the word yeast obviously refers to that stuff that you put in bread, right? And do you know that how yeast works? When you put it in bread, it causes the dough, or when you put it in the dough, it causes the dough to rise through biological corruption. That's what yeast does. It decays, and that causes the thing to rise. All right, and so in the New Testament, in fact, all through the Scripture, yeast is always synonymous with sin and the corrupting impact or power of sin in our lives. Okay, or bad teaching in this particular case. There's only two places in the Gospels where yeast refers to something positive in the kingdom of God. Everywhere else, it's negative. And so here he says, watch out for, be on your guard, very, very careful. And again, it's a very serious warning here. He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And what he's talking about is their teaching that comes into your life and impacts or corrupts you. So what is the teaching of these guys? Well, first of all, Pharisees were legalists. Okay, now get this. The Pharisees were legalists. Like I said, they had the Scripture down. They believed the Bible was the Word of God, the Old Testament Scripture. They believed that. They studied it. They had dedicated their lives to it. And they knew exactly what God wanted and how God wanted it. And you better do it and say it just like that, or you were wrong, condemned, and all that stuff. Okay? So a legalist says, I know how it is, and if you don't do it this way, then you're out of here. Okay? And so the Pharisees were legalists. The Sadducees were liberals. Now, they really didn't have much use for the Scripture. They did accept the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But the rest of it, they just pitched out. They did not believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They really didn't believe, I mean, you know, maybe, you know, whatever your faith, or as long as you're sincere about it, that's okay. Okay, so they were the liberals. Now, the Herodians were the secularists. They were the ones who said, hey, if it feels good, do it, you know. Maybe there is a God, maybe there's not a God. If there is a God, he's probably some old guy with a long gray beard setting off somewhere. Doesn't have any impact on your life, so don't worry about him. You're your own God. Whatever you say goes, do your own thing. And so Jesus says you need to watch out for the legalism, the liberalism, and the secularism, that teaching that is all over the place, because that junk, that bad theology, that gobbledygook, the New Age mumbo-jumbo stuff will get into your heart and your mind, and it will produce corruption in your life. That's what he's saying when he says, watch out for the yeast of these guys. Okay? He's talking about bad theology. Now, beloved, all of that stuff is alive and well today. Legalism, liberalism, secularism. All you got to do is turn on the television. And in all of the television shows, you will hear the doctrine of secularism preached over and over and over again. Everything is okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Everything is right and good and holy and pure. If that's what turns you on, then do it. If it don't turn you on, don't do it. But let everybody else do their own thing. Don't worry about them. You just take care of yourself, because you're your own God and you're your own God and everybody's their own God. That secularism is all over the place. Turn on the TV preachers and from some you'll hear the legalism. You know, you got to do it right, say it right. You got to have the right version of the Bible and all this other stuff. And, you know, it's got to be just like this. And then from others, you'll hear the liberalism. You know, just listen, your best life now. I mean, it's all about you. And whatever it is that really gets you going and fills you up, and whatever makes you feel good about yourself, then that's it. And what you've got is legalism, liberalism, and secularism. It's all over the place. And you might say, well, Brother Greg, how can I tell the difference between all this bad theology and good theology? All right? Because what we try to do here at First Baptist Church is we preach the Word of God, not in the legalistic way. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, so we're not in a liberal way trying to undermine anything. But we do believe that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and He is to rule and reign over our lives. So there's no secularism there, okay? So what we try to do is teach the Word of God here, and apply it to our lives. And so you might say, but hold on just a minute. How can I know that you're right and, you know, all this other stuff is wrong? Okay, let me give it to you. A couple of easy ways. Number one, the scripture. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but let me just, because I talk about this all the time. The Bible. If you want to know what God has to say, you go to the scripture. Even if your pastor is standing up here in the pulpit and he says something, if it doesn't go along with what God says. In other words, you need to take everything that you hear on television or everything you hear from this pulpit or from your Sunday school class or wherever you hear it, and you need to line it up according to the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up, then it's what Jesus is talking about here. It's the yeast of the Pharisees, Sadducees, or the Herodians. Understand? It's something that will corrupt your life because God's Word is life. It is pure. All right? And so line it up according to the Word of God. But let me just give you a real simple test here on all that. And it's found in the book of Galatians. All right? So let's say that you're watching a TV preacher and you're wondering, is there a simple test? Is this guy or this woman, whoever it is, are they right? I mean, is this something that I can appropriate in my life? Now, in Galatians, Paul is dealing with this very issue. Because to the Galatian, Paul had gone to Galatia. He had started some churches in a group of cities there. And then he had gone on. And after Paul left, the legalists had come in. And they said, listen, all that stuff that Paul talked about, you know, grace by faith, and all that kind of stuff, Jesus, died on the cross, all that's good and well. And you need that stuff, but you need something else. So it's grace plus, and for them it was the law. You've got to keep the law. And if you got grace plus the law, then that's where salvation is, okay? And so when Paul heard about this, he wrote back to him and he said, I'm astonished that you would even listen to these kind of folks. And then in verse 8 of Galatians 1, he says this, but even if we, watch this, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, in other words, he said, when we got there, we preached the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is salvation by grace through faith. Okay, the free gift of God. The gospel is Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, not for His sin, but for our sin, rose again on the third day. Okay, that's the gospel, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection on the third day, and that those who come to Him by faith receive the grace of God, live eternally in Him, both in this life and in the next life. Okay, that's the gospel. And Paul says, if somebody comes along and they're not preaching the gospel, that is, if their focus is not on the cross and grace and life in Christ and the power of resurrection, if the preacher is talking about what you need to do to get your life right or how you can live better, or let me give you 4 or 5 points or 20 points or whatever it is in getting yourself and your act together and being good and all that kind of stuff, and if he leaves out the cross, if there's no room for the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's not the gospel, then what Jesus says in Galatians 1:8 is that preacher or that teaching is eternally condemned. Now, do you understand that? So what I'm saying is, what the devil wants to do is to get us off. Jesus said, you better be careful of this stuff. Because like yeast, this bad theology, this bad teaching, this gobbledygook mumbo jumbo stuff gets in your heart and life and it produces corruption. I mean, we've seen this. I've been a pastor for about 25 years now, a little bit more than that. I can't tell you how many young people I've seen grow up in church and go off to college and they're taught a bunch of this New Age junk and it destroys their faith. Jesus says, beware of this, okay? Beware of this because you can be in the boat and miss the bread, okay? Last thing, real quick. What causes us to miss this bread? Well, the last one is missed application. And I would like to ask you to, if if you're distracted right now, could we just bring it back to this? If I haven't done a good job communicating or whatever, blame it all on me. It doesn't matter. But right now, could we just focus on this one thing just a second? This is very important. Missed application. That is, not taking or appropriating the things that God gives you for yourself. So, when Jesus asked the disciples a series of questions here, it must have broken their heart. I would guess it would. He said, so you don't see or understand, right? He said, are your hearts hardened? You've got eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember? And you know, then he asked them those questions about how many baskets were left over after I fed all these people with the 5 loaves and the 7 loaves. And of course, they answered the question correctly. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, look, you're in the boat and you're with me, because they were with Jesus. And they were getting all the teaching and they were seeing the miracles and they loved the teaching and they loved the miracles. Man, they loved all of that stuff and they were right there with Jesus. But it never really impacted their life. I mean, the moment they got hungry, they weren't looking to Jesus who had done all that stuff. They were fighting among themselves, right? I mean, they loved all of that stuff. And they saw Jesus, the bread of life. He fed 5,000. He's got life. He's the one that has it. But they weren't feeding on Him themselves. See, it never dawned on them that if Jesus could do all that, maybe He could take care of me. Can you see where this is going? I mean, do I even need to say it? Because, you know, it just occurs to me that maybe so often, and I don't want to condemn anybody or blame anybody. I'll just talk about myself. What happens to me is, you know, I come into this building to worship, and man, I love to sing His songs. I love to praise God. I love the Word of God. I love the preaching of the Word of God. I love Sunday school. We're in small groups, sit around and, you know, open the Word, and you know, we feast on the Word. But then when it's all over, a lot of times I just get up and walk out the door, and my life's no different. You know what I said earlier about most Christians? I mean, you know, the divorce rate and all that stuff among Christians, there's just no difference. I mean, you know, if you look at the lives of most believers on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, live exactly the same as everybody else. I mean, we're here in the boat, man. We get the teaching, the praising God, the worshiping, and all that stuff. We walk out the door, and just like everybody else, what's happening? I mean, why in the world can't we seem, because God has given us the riches of His grace, why can't we appropriate that into our lives and live different, transformed lives? Why doesn't it happen that way? I mean, you know what the Bible says? In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, in all these things, and what Paul has done there in that passage is he lists all the things that not only could separate us from God, but could mess us up, height, depth, death, life. I mean, all these things. And he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. What he's saying is we're super conquerors through Christ Jesus. That is, when Christ lives in me, I don't live under my circumstances. I live over them. Man, I am over all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can I just ask you a question honestly this morning? Are you a super conqueror? A super conqueror-ed. I mean, how often, you know, when things just don't kind of go right? You know what I'm talking about? And life never goes right. You know, and we come to church and do all the praising and all that kind of stuff, walk out there, and then, you know, something bad happens to us, or this or that, this bad thing or that bad thing. And man, our faith just falls apart. We wonder, where is God? Blaming God. We can't make it anymore. Oh my goodness. And our circumstances just weigh us down. We say, well, I guess the devil got the victory. Baloney. The devil never got no victory over a child of God, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Why don't we live it? That's my question. Is it because we feast on the riches of the Word of God, but we just never apply it to our lives? We're in the boat, but we're missing the bread. So, let me just ask you this question. Same question that Jesus asked. We'll put it up here in verse 21. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" You know what's interesting to me about this is that Mark doesn't record for us how the disciples responded, right? So Jesus asked these questions. So how many baskets did you have left over? Well, we had 12 the first time. We had 7 the last time. And then Jesus is kind of like, "And? Duh. Still don't understand?" Mark doesn't tell us if they said, "Yeah," or if they fell down on their knees and said, "Jesus, oh God, help us. You forgive us. Lord, would you open our minds and our hearts up to you? God, teach us right and help us to live it as we apply it to." I mean, we don't know how they responded. Why? Because I think Jesus wanted to ask those same questions to us this morning. Okay, you've seen it all, you've heard it all, you've done the worship gig and all that kind of stuff, sang praise, you got the word and all that kind of stuff. Does it make any difference in your life? Do you not understand yet? Are you just in the boat, missing the bread, or have you got the bread? Beloved, Jesus is the bread of life. Today, why not feast on Him instead of missing living? He is all you need. Father, help us today, Lord, to receive Your Word and to respond. Some of us, Lord, we got to get in the boat because we've never gotten in it. For some of us, Lord, we're going to have to repent because we've missed the bread from You. For some of us, Lord, maybe we're going to have to come back and receive again, you know, that teaching of life so that we can, Lord, appropriate it and live it. I just pray today, Father, that You would have our way, Your way in our lives today. God, for me, I tried to preach it just best I could the way You gave it to me. Lord, I know I can't chew it all up for everybody, and I certainly can't swallow it for anybody. So I pray, Lord, that today Your Word would be taken, received, and lived. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.